Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Jeremiah Speak with your host. Tonight is Reverend Reed, Moderator Reed. Let us get started right now. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening and welcome to the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. This is your Thursday evening show. I am Gernard Reed, your host for Jeremiah Speaks. Jeremiah Speaks is glad to come to you on this Thursday evening and in conjunction, in partnership with the Fivefold Ministry, which immediately comes after us. And so we're glad to greet you on this beautiful Thursday. And on Thursday, we set aside a time to come together and discuss the International Sunday school lesson. And so interesting that I ran across a few weeks ago that I learned that because of the, I forget what they call that great backup that they had right after COVID supply chain, that many of the annual Sunday school materials have not been shipped. And many churches that are dependent upon companies, they're actually trying to go online and find things and outline. So we have an outline, and weekly we're going to try to come and hit the high points of the Sunday school, International Sunday School lesson. Now, the one we are using is about faith, and we've chosen that theme for the week here, is that assured faith in assurance. And so we're going to go with that tonight, and we're going to teach from Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and Psalms the 46 chapter, verses 1 through 3. And so, as I always say, if you come to Jeremiah Speaks, I am hoping and praying that I can give you something that you might want to write down, and you may want to look it up, you may want to ponder on it, repeat it, read it again. But I'm hoping that I can bring something in a word, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, Sunday school lesson, an interview, Missionary Monday, or Testimony Tuesday, whatever it is, I'm hoping that we can bring something that will cause you to need your pen or your pencil and paper and write something down. So we want you to get those items right now. Our contact information at Jeremiah Speaks is email go teach and baptize, all one word spelled out, GOTEACHANDBAPTIZE at gmail.com. Go teach and baptize at gmail.com. Our phone number always is 804-313-7853. Again, it's 804-313-7853. And I want to hear from you. Again, we prefer that you text us and identify who you are. because we run a lot through this particular phone number. If the number comes in a call, I would love to talk to you, but I've never seen your number before, and it may be counted as spam. So it's best if you text me first, and then you can perhaps call and share a word. I am looking for in the coming weeks, on Friday night shows, we're going to answer some questions about the Bible, and even maybe a little bit about ministry. We're looking for your questions. So if you can email or text them to us, we'd love to hear your questions. And I need some time. I need some time to look up and find out those things that you're passionately concerned about, and we'll talk about them on the air. And so I don't expect a lot of questions by tomorrow, but if you have one, do email it to us. Tomorrow we will be here at 7 o'clock like we've been every night this week, and again next week. We'll be here tomorrow, something special. Jeremiah Speaks Friday brings you something a little different than what we've done all week. We brought you an interview with a missionary on Monday. We brought you some preaching on Tuesday about an answer for toxic people. And then on Wednesday, we brought you the first in a series of studying the Bible. And so we're doing something with that. And last night, we talked about contextual Bible study, studying in context. And in that, what's going to come up again tonight in this lesson is that we talked about Jacob was a bad boy. When you look at all the things that Jacob had done in his life, Jacob was a bad boy by our standards. But by God's standards, God saw in Jacob patriarch and one who would succeed Abraham and Isaac in father of the faith. Remember, look at how we pray often. We say to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel, out of Israel, which is Jacob, came the 12 tribes of Israel. And even Revelation says that when Jesus comes back again, he's coming back for those that 144,000, which is an offshoot of the 12 tribes, which are in the names of the children of Jacob, and they are the children of Israel. So what I'm saying is Jacob is listed among the household of faith in spite of the fact that he had been a bad boy. And so when we look at studying the Bible, don't get caught up in following the behavior of somebody. Don't get caught up in comparing the requirements in a social, like, for example, multiple marriages back at the time of Jacob is not the way that we go in the United States today. So don't say, well, because in the 27th chapter of Genesis, Jacob had more than one wife, so therefore I should know. That's not true today. So we can't compare him to our standards, and it's hard to compare ourselves to those standards. So that's what Bible study is about, keeping everything in context. We're trying to find out how many children Jacob had and what their names were and why his name was changed, not why he got away with stealing his brother's birthright. And that is to make stealing okay. So now we get right into tonight's lesson. Let's do some teaching. I sent out to countless numbers of teachers in this local area and invited them to come on tonight and tune in tonight and listen to the high points that I'm offering from this lesson. When I teach, and this is for anybody, and one thing I've learned about teaching is that when I teach, I learn. When I teach, I grow. The more I teach, the more I learn. The more I teach, the more I grow. So I've been a adult Bible study teacher for probably 25 years. I was an assistant to a great man, one of my heroes, and I watched the way he prepared. He prepared, and he would sometimes call me on Sunday morning, and he would say, I am not ready to teach. Would you please teach the class today? Well, I had to be ready. I couldn't be less prepared than him because he was not comfortable at the end of his life. In his latter days, he was having some memory problems. So he would work on the lesson all week, and then on Sunday he would make a decision early Sunday morning whether or not he was ready to teach. And then if he thought he was not ready to teach, he would call me. So now I have about an hour's notice to get down to the church and present to the waiting class. The class was strong. They had progressed. They had developed over the years. They were folk of knowledge and wisdom, and I was the youngest one in the class. I couldn't come to the class halfway, half-stepping. He expected me to be on point because there's nothing wrong with my memory. And so that meant I had to study that word all week, just like he did. So I learned a lot from him. And then I started teaching young children. And everything I learned as an adult went out the window. Because my testimony is nobody challenges you like children, because when you say this is what the Bible said, and they say, well, why was that? Explain to us how come that was. What kind of ladder was Jacob climbing? What did it look like? And so I've been perfected on both ends, and I've been through the fire at both ends, and so now I'm teaching what I know. God didn't give it to me to keep to myself, so I'm teaching you the techniques that I've learned and things I know. And one thing I do is the KISS method. Keep it simple and keep it simple, stupid. I keep it really simple. So I start with, I learned this little rhyme years ago. I have six trusted friends who taught me all I knew. They are what, when, where, why, how, and who. Yes, it's that simple. Ninth grade English, that simple. These six questions cover it all. So now let's teach the class. When I'm teaching a class, I pray, and I ask the Lord, well, let's pray. Let's do that prayer. Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, I come before thee and beseech you in your wise providence. Lord, it's been a hard day. It's been a long day. It's been a cool and breezy day, but it's been a day that's been hard on my body. And it would be easy for me to slip into feeling sore and this and that from that hard day of work that you've given me. Please block that out. Remove that from me. Take my focus to your word. Take my focus to this Bible lesson. Take my focus to being able to find something in this lesson that you have for me that I didn't see before. Empty me of me and fill me with thee, that I might share your word with the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I need to block out all that great stuff that happened today and focus on this word. When I focus on this word, along with the simple method of the six trusted friends, I began to realize that most of the time, especially in the scriptures that have been selected for Bible study or selected for an international Sunday school lesson, most of the time, there's a surface interpretation of the scripture that's enough. I could just read what it says on the surface. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. On the surface, I could take that and run with it. But I know enough about God that he's got something in that for everybody. So for those that already know that by heart, that scripture, faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, it's a lot more. So we haven't conquered that scripture just by learning what faith is. But the more we learn about scripture, the deeper we can delve into it and more revelation will come out of it. So I need to, as a Sunday school teacher, be able to teach to the person that's operating on the surface, and then at the same class, teach to the person that wants to go deeper and wants to learn and realize and feel, receive the revelation that God has in that word. So let's teach the class. First, we begin with six trusted friends. The first of those questions is what? What? And so what on this lesson is, that's a quarterly theme. And the quarterly theme is a living faith. Quarterly meaning for the next 3 months, September, October, and November. If I'm a teacher, I need to know what we're teaching. Is it connected those 3 months? In those 3 months, I need to already have read those lessons. There are 13 lessons there. I need to have already, even if I speed read them, have some idea of what's coming down the pike. Okay, so on the seventh of those weeks, I won't be teaching that lesson, for example. I still need to read it. Somebody else will be in the class teaching the lesson. I may be vacationing. I still need to read that lesson and not miss that beat. So the quarterly theme, A Living Faith, the unit theme for September, that's four lessons in September, what is faith? When September is over, we need to have an adequate description of what faith is. That's what I want my students to all have. So that's where we come in. We say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, my goodness, you could learn that in the first lesson. But we're going deeper than that. We're going deeper than that. So what? Last week's lesson. Why is that important? I want everyone and me to come back to the reality of what did we talk about last week and how does that lead into this week. Now, last week was Hebrews, and this week is Hebrews. That's not always the case. But last week was a call for perseverance. That's maintaining, we like to say. I'm just maintaining. Perseverance is maintaining. And so the Hebrew writer says, last week's lesson was Hebrews 10, 19 through 31, a call for perseverance. The people of God need to maintain. And then today's lesson, faith is assurance, A-S-S-U-R-A-N-C-E. Faith is assurance. Look, somebody's writing this down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Faith is assurance. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Start of the roll call of faith, they call it. And Psalm 46, 1 through 3. When was Hebrews written? When? It was written between 67 and 69 A.D. Why are we doing these six questions? Why are we answering these questions? Yes, many folk already know the what, when, where, and why. Many already know that, but everybody doesn't. And then even deeper than that, one of the greatest benefits of teaching a Bible study class is that I learn twice as much as everybody else in my preparation, and I get to grow just because I'm teaching. And so I don't want anybody to ever ask me about a class that I just taught a question, and I'm not ready to answer it. It happened, but I don't want to put myself out there like that. So when was it written? We're not quite sure when it was written. But somewhere we believe between 67 and 69 A.D. I wish I could show how they do that because it's so interesting how they examine all of these incidents and put them together. What happened? This is critical in Bible teaching. What happened in 70 A.D.? Almost every time we look at a book and where was the book from and when was it written, who was the audience, we're going to come into contact with that number, 70 A.D. 70 A.D. was the fall of Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus prophesied that not one stone will be left upon another. They had no idea what he's talking about. They thought he was going to tear Jerusalem down and build back his earthly kingdom. So when we see that a book was written 67 to 69 A.D., that tells us that, oh, that was right before the fall of Jerusalem. So then when folk come along and say, well, Hebrew was a book to the scattered saints, the Hebrews, Jewish people that were scattered at the fall of Jerusalem, well, no, there's evidence in the book that tells us that the book was written before the fall of Jerusalem. So they call the scattering the diaspora. And the Jews have had several diasporas. But they're saying, well, that's a diaspora. No. This is before 70 A.D. So those are the things we kind of look for. Then where? Where? The question where? Well, there's no good information on where this was written from. Remember with Paul, he would always tell you in the first chapter that this was written from Rome. Or he would tell you in the last chapter when he was saying who was bringing the letter to you, and he would say where it was written from, Philippian prison. He would tell you that this was written from various places. And so we're going to get to that in a minute, but there's no good information about where this was written. We don't know where the writer was when he wrote it. And the traditional title of the Hebrews was tagged as written to Hebrews who were scattered abroad. That's the traditional title. What did I just say earlier? The temple fell in 70 A.D. and Christians had to scatter. But they believe this was written before that, just before that. Was it in preparation for that? I don't know. Then the why. So we've done what, when, where, now why. The book of Hebrews was written to tie up the loose ends of Jesus being the fulfillment of the judicial law. We remember where Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so we see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. And so the Hebrew writer comes to fill in the loose ends of Jesus being the fulfillment of the Levitical law, the fulfillment of the promise. Throughout the book of Hebrews, they constantly talk about the promise. Even says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not receive the promise. Wow, what is the promise? Well, the promise is Jesus. That's the promise we received, and we got it. But those Old Testament, they were looking toward him. We look back on it. And so the fulfillment of the promise. Why? to address confused or unconvinced Jews regarding Christianity. Why? Why is to address the confused or unconvinced Jews regarding Christianity? So all kind of things going on at that time in 69 A.D. Reassure once convinced believers in the face of adversity. You know how some folk are on board. They believe they're going to ride this ship, and the minute there's some adversity, what do? In the sixth chapter of John, a very long chapter, around the 60th verse, we find that in the fifth chapter, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And the 5,000, it was probably more than 5,000, they had decided then, we love this man's preaching. We love his gospel. We want him to be our king. We're going to make him our king. Jesus went up into the mountain. And then we know the story that later, at the end of that chapter, he went, walked across the sea, and got in the boat with the disciples and went to the other side. The people ran up the coast, ran. Some of them got in boats and went, but all of them couldn't get in the boats, ran up the coast and around to get to the other side, chasing Jesus because they wanted to make him the king. When they caught Jesus and confronted him and they wanted to make him the king, Jesus gave them some answers that they weren't quite ready for. And they chased him all this way, and then they decide to turn back. That after chasing him all night long, after grabbing boats and chasing him, after running on foot all the way up the coast, coming around to catch up with him and demand that he be made king, suddenly the next day they decided, I don't want to follow him. That man says he was before Abraham. I can't get into that. That's too much doctrine for me. And that's how people will turn back today. The minute there's some adversity, they'll pack up and leave, even if it ran all night long to get to you. How this letter was sent not to a church, but to a community. Hebrews is loaded with Old Testament references. That's really important. If we're going to study Hebrews, it is ultra important if you have a reference Bible. I call it a center column reference Bible. I guarantee your center column will be in small print because the Hebrew writer constantly quotes the Old Testament books of the law, especially Leviticus. That tells scholars that this person was an expert on Levitical law, and this person may have even been a priest. They were an expert on Levitical law, and that makes it even more exciting that they had a transition into Christianity. So he writes and quotes the books of Moses throughout the book of Hebrews. Next thing is the Hebrew writer presents as a well-educated studier, I just said it, I think, of Levitical law and carefully explains Jesus' fulfillment of that same law. In example, when Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice, what did it do away with? Animal sacrifice. No longer need lamb, goat. We don't need turtle doves, pigeons. Jesus fulfilled that. That's one example. And the final question is who? I have six trusted friends that taught me all I knew. They are what, when, where, why, how, and who. Using that very simple ninth grade writing technique will get you all the background you need to teach these classes adequately. But you got to answer the six questions. Hebrews is addressed to three different groups of believers. This is powerful. And I got this from, John MacArthur. I got this from John MacArthur because I just latched on to this. Hebrews is addressed to three different groups of believers. Group A, believers sold out in Jesus Christ. Group B, unbelievers who were intellectually convinced by the gospel. And group C, unbelievers who were attracted to Jesus Christ but had made no final conviction about him. Carefully, if you will, examine everybody. Carefully examine and ask yourself, is that our situation in the modern church? The first category, A, is born-again saints of God. Category B is people who faithfully attend church and even love Jesus, but are not truly born again or sold out for Christ. And then C is unbelievers who like to hear the word. That's who the church is dealing with 2,000 years later. It's the same crowd. It's folk that believe that they should be in church. Some believe they should be there because they're born again. Others believe that I'm not born again, I'm not sure, but I'm smart enough to know that I want to hear what the word is saying. And then finally, unbelievers who were attracted to Jesus Christ but had made no final conviction. That's why we open the doors of the church and say, is that one who will come and present himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Now we say, know your audience. So if you're teaching, know who you're teaching to. With this in mind, let's look at today's lesson. And so I have but a couple minutes, and that was the idea, is to talk about, I'm not going to teach you a lesson for your teachers, but I want to help set up the background that leads you into being a fantastic teacher that I know you can be. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, right there. Now you got that pencil and pen, paper. I want you to write that scripture. I'm going to give you 3 seconds to write that scripture out. Now faith. Oh, when you write it out, don't write that. Write blank. Blank is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Blank is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what if you got to this book, and you got to this scripture, Hebrews 11:1, and it didn't say, now faith is the substance of, but it just said blank. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you, you can even do this with your class as an exercise, I want you to process this. In that blank, I want you to write in gambling, the lottery, the daily numbers game. The daily numbers game is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That does fit. It does work. Gambling is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The local lottery is the substance of things hoped for. People that play the lottery are hoping to win, the evidence of things not seen. So now, what if that was there? What if you couldn't make it out in your Bible what it said? You had a smudge, somebody spilled coffee on it, and you say, I wonder what goes here. And some say, oh, gambling goes there. It's a substance of things hoped for. So now my challenge to you as a teacher is to take a look at that, explain why gambling doesn't work there. And I'll give you a hint. You go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. 3 says, by it we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By it Abel offered unto God a more excellent. Gambling doesn't work for any of those. Gambling does not work. The daily numbers game does not work there. Only faith works there. And so at the surface level, remember I said at the surface level, many people will get as deep as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and not go deeper. But I challenge you to go deeper by taking the word faith out of it and put it in blank there and see if other words work. They work on the surface. But when you put them to the test, like our faith must be put to the test, that by faith the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Abel was justified and made righteous. By faith Abel received God's testimony. By faith Abel being dead, yet speaketh. We all know his name today. We know who killed him. We know all about why. All of that. All these centuries later, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was translated. And then verse 6 comes across and says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. This is faith of the assurance of faith presented to you by Jeremiah Speak as a primer for your Sunday school lesson. I ain't want to teach a lesson. I just wanted to do a primer. Now, also in this lesson, in some books, Psalm 46, 1 through 3 is there. My challenge to you is to take those three verses and figure how they counteract or interact with the Hebrews 6 verses, and what is the writer and the author there trying to tell you about putting those two together to make something powerful and mighty. This has been Jeremiah Speaks Broadcast. We are in partnership with the Fivefold Ministry. You can reach us at goteachandbaptize@gmail.com or 804-313-7853. We'll be back here next Thursday with a Sunday school lesson, but we're back tomorrow night with a dynamite show at 7 o'clock. May the Lord bless you and heaven smile upon you.
Reverend Reed, if it's not too much trouble, can you tell us how Psalms 46 tie into the lesson tonight?
Okay, so Psalm 46, 1 through 3, which is part of the lesson, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's our testimony. Our testimony is built upon knowing those things, seeing the promise, knowing the promise. That's our testimony. Our testimony is our faith builder in our personal lives. We know that you don't touch a hot stove because somewhere probably along the line we touched something that was hot, and we know to stay away from it. We also, as Christians, do something that everybody else doesn't do. We learn from one another's testimony. So the psalmist here is writing that God is our refuge. God is a present help in time of trouble. We will not fear because we have God as our refuge, and he uses these two examples. Well, that's now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, that it is built upon a testimony that somebody has. Does that help?
Yes, but I'm saying you said Psalms 46, 1 through 3. So can you go through each one? I'm trying to figure out how to tie in.
Okay. So if we go through each one, again, we'll start with the first verse. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. We know that's who God is. One of the things I learned about the psalmists is they really understood God. And I wasn't reading the Psalms, and I was robbing myself of understanding what God is like. God is our refuge. We can hide behind God. We feel protection in God. He's like a mother hen covering us as chicks when it's necessary. So we already know we have that cover. We even believe that there are angels that we can't see. We'll talk about that on Sunday. He's a very present help in trouble. We know, those of the household of faith, that when I go into some adversity, if I'm in the spirit and I'm in Jesus and I go in Jesus' name, I know God got my back. Verse 2. So how do I tie that first verse in there? Ah, that's where my faith comes from. That's my testimony because my faith comes from those testimonies. Verse 2, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Those are some powerful things. Even though we may have a dynamic earthquake and an ensuing tsunami, we don't have a reason to fear because who made the mountains? And who made the ocean? And who said one word and separated dry land from the sea? And who spoke one word and separated light from darkness? And he lives inside of me? Then I have nothing to fear. And that can take that. If I have nothing to fear, I have nothing inside of me but hope and belief, which is my faith, which is built on my testimony. It can also be built on the testimony of others. And three, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, once again, the same thing. Who made the mountains? And who made the ocean? Who separated water from dry land? Nobody but God. Nobody but the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. Now, the question would be, if my faith is built upon knowing that I have the Holy Spirit in me, but then again, we go back to setting up that lesson and remembering who our class is. If our class is the three people I mentioned, the born again, sanctified, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, that's one group in our class. But then we have in our class unbelievers who are intellectually convinced by the gospel, but they're just standing in a holding pattern like on stony ground. Other unbelievers also who are attracted to Jesus Christ but have not made a final conviction about it, they lack faith. Because we are saved by faith through grace, of Jesus Christ. So if that's our case and our situation and we're teaching, we got to remember we're teaching to unbelievers that want to hear the word. We're teaching to people that have heard the word and almost convinced. They are back and forth. But then we have amongst us some folks that are filled with the spirit of the living and true God, and they have a testimony and their faith shows they're not afraid to walk into the face of adversity because they know who lives inside of them. That's the connection, is that the Holy Spirit is our connection. And just like I said, gambling works in that first verse. If we just had that verse there, gambling is the substance of things hoped for. It sure is. But then gambling will not fulfill the rest of those verses. And this will. This actually, Jesus came to fulfill the law. That statement there fulfills all of that. Does that help?
Wow, so beautiful. Do you have anything you'd like to add? Take your time because this is a good teaching and it will help so many people really expound on the word of God.
We're going to teach a class probably on Wednesdays on a weekly basis that talks about how to study the Bible. When we start to study the Bible, we learn the Bible. We were taught well perhaps in our primary Sunday school classes where they taught us about Noah's Ark and the three Hebrew boys, Daniel in the lion's den. And we learned stories. And we got a concept of the Bible and a loving God that would send his only son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have an everlasting life. And we received that, and we believe in our heart. And with our mouth we made a confession that we believe Jesus died for us and that he didn't just die, but he rose again with all power and now sits at the right hand of God and stands as an intercessor or go-between us and God. And then when we stumble, we can repent and be washed clean of our sins and back in good standing, justified as if we had never sinned before in our whole life. That's a wonderful thing. And now that we're in that place, we find out that we're going to talk about how to study and get a release of the Spirit of God ministering to us on a daily basis, even when we're not in a Sunday school class, and that we're being taught when we read the scriptures. I've heard people say time and again, it's hard to read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament. It's really hard. The words are hard. The concepts are hard. The examples are different than what we do today. It's just hard. But once you allow the Holy Spirit to read it to you, once you allow the Holy Spirit to be your minister, the person who has little or no education can sit there and read that Old Testament, Isaiah, and understand it a little bit the first time. But by the sixth or seventh time through, oh, my goodness, I didn't know all this was in the Word. Read Daniel and said, oh, my goodness, I'm a little shaken up about what Daniel says is coming. Even read the terrifying book, the Revelation, that people say, well, I don't understand it. You don't get it in one reading. You don't make it to the Super Bowl by playing one game. You make it to the Super Bowl by playing 10 years, 17 games. So that's where we are here. So in our Bible study, we grow by repetition. We grow by releasing the Spirit that lives within us to minister to us. And one of the definitions of the Holy Spirit is he's our present minister. Let the present minister minister. Let him teach. And I found, that's why I pray that prayer, that when we get in the Word and we are structured and we know what we are looking for, if we are a teacher and we're trying to teach that, we got to teach ourselves first. We got to get it ingrained into ourselves, and then it becomes easy to teach to other folks. That's what I think, and that's what we're going to teach about studying the Bible. But this faith chapter, the roll call of faith, that's some powerful stuff. Some people I know get up in the morning and read, it's like the first 10 verses of that every day. And then, you know, by faith, Abel was able to give a better sacrifice. By faith, the elders attained a good report. By faith, we can understand how God framed the world. Remember Psalm 46? We talk about the mountains and the oceans. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. How in the world could somebody speak and separate an ocean from dry land? God did. How in the world? That is called creation. And now I see you got me wound up. I was so tired when we started. Now you got me wound up. There's only one creator. In the world of computers, they say all the time, on my phone today, I added a lady to my contact, and it said, create a contact. I can't create a contact because there's only one creator. I can be creative, being like the Creator. I can be creative because I'm a child of the Creator, but I can't be the Creator. There's only one Creator. But we've said we're going to create a document now. The document is already there. It's in the system. All we did was pull it up and change a few things. We can change a few things. We can even make some things. But to create, you have to take nothing and make something. I'm nowhere near that. God took his word and separated the water from dry land. He took his word, he spoke, and separated light from darkness. He then, on the sixth day, he took his word and made man. And so that's creation. And that's powerful. So when we begin to appreciate and understand that, then we got the Spirit of the living true God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. And now something comes up to attack us. A spider jumps in our path. I got God living inside of me that made the spider. I can overcome this spider, whether I like him or not, because the one that made the spider, created the spider, lives inside of me. So if there's an earthquake and a tsunami, the one that made the earth and the ocean lives inside of me. So when it's his will, I can do great things in spite of that. So you wound me up now. Certainly I'm glad to bring this word. We're excited. We're going to refine and get the Bible study lesson better and better. It is not my goal to teach your Sunday school lesson. My goal is to make you in a position where you can teach it with authority. Remember, the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, two things, idolatry in the church and the authority of the church. Last night we even talked about that I'm giving you the power that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. God is saying, I don't even have to say a word. I'm going to send my church to do that work. And if my church says it's done, it's done. I give you the power to loose on earth. Whatever you loose on earth, it shall be loose in heaven. So if the church comes together, touch and agree, and declare that this is what's supposed to happen, and it's in line with the word of God, God is saying it's done. It's done. I will just put my stamp of approval on it because I've given this authority to the church. And then the church, now you're going to cut me off.
No, I'm sorry, but I just have a question. So are these the benefits of faith that you're talking about? Can you expand on that a little bit more? This is good.
Yes, that's absolutely true. The church is made up of a community of called out people who have faith and believe that Jesus is the head of that same church. And Jesus promised that same church that if two shall agree as to touching anything on earth, I give it to you. Keep my commandments. He says some very basic things. He says, the works that I do shall you do also, but greater works you will do because I go to the Father to make sure it happens, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Absolutely bound because of the faith and authority of the church. Unfortunately, all too often in the church today, it's a bunch of individuals as opposed to coming together as one body and putting all of our faith in the same pot and calling on God for one thing. And he's saying, he even promises that you can move mountains. The mountains that he created, he said, if you look at this mountain and for whatever reason, be that therefore cast into the sea, there it is. You can say to this mulberry tree, be you cast down into the sea. And it'll be done because the believers have come together by faith. And then we can get on that roll call of faith that says, by faith, the 2022 Church of the Living and True God declared that COVID would be no more. Wouldn't that be something? If all across we came together on the 29th of some month and said, our only focus tonight is to get rid of that pandemic, end it, I believe it to be done. That's the authority of the church, by faith. By faith, the church canceled the pandemic. Wouldn't that be something?
Yes. Can you pray for us for faith, what you just said, to give us a prayer about faith? Then I have another question I want to ask you.
Sure. Our wise, eternal God, and our righteous King, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. As they got older and stronger and had been with Jesus for over 3 years, they realized that their faith was just beginning. And they realized that when Jesus said, if you have faith even as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou cast down into the sea. They realized 3 years into the ministry, they need that faith increased. So tonight we call and we say we can never get enough faith. Our faith has begun. Some of us have mustard seed faith. Some of us even have great faith. But please, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith to make us a church and not just a group of believers, not just an assortment of believers, not just people that come together to worship, but make us the church that's built on a rock that you promised would be protected even against the gates of hell. The church is built on a rock that will accomplish wherewith it is sent. Make us that church. Those of us that are not sure, make us sure. Give us the assurance of faith. Those of us that are not ready, prepare and make us ready. Give us that faith of assurance. Lord, we come to you believing it to be done, calling on it in Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous name. Amen.
Amen and amen. This is some good teaching. Can you tell us a little bit about your format, what you're planning to do this week? Because I'm hoping all the listeners call in. Can you just probably give us just a little bit of what your plans are for each night?
Sure. Thank you for bringing that out. We started with format, and we've been tweaking it on Monday. So I'm going to go to next Monday. On Mondays, the 5 days Jeremiah speaks on Monday, we're going to have Missionary Monday. So we did a missionary this Monday, and then the next week we'll have a testimony on Monday. So we have a young lady coming in who is a minister of the gospel and has been for a few years. She has this incredible testimony. She has there's no way she should be living, but she's living and preaching. And so she's going to come in on Monday. We're going to interview her, and she's going to talk about what she went through and why she's glad about it. On Tuesdays, we're going to have some preaching. And this coming Tuesday, we'll have a guest preacher, and we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what leads to salvation. Then on Wednesday, we'll have a Bible study. And I'll say this about Bible study. And I grew up and been in Baptist church all my life, but I think this is true with most of the churches, is that there is some kind of a uniform Bible study. So I mentioned tonight is that it used to be there was only one universal Bible study all over the world that people were studying that same scripture on Sunday morning, all over the world, same scripture. But now it's probably 10, 15 universal Bible studies. That's still okay. That's a bunch of people that are coming together to study the same scripture worldwide. So that's still good. That is typically in a church. We call it Sunday school. My church actually calls it church school because we don't do it on Sundays. But that's pretty popular in most churches. But here's the other thing. Most churches also have a Bible study. And Bible study is the vision that God has given the church, typically through the pastor. And so then some folks say, well, I don't like Bible study because of the time it is. You know, it's at night and this and that. But if you only go to Sunday school, you're missing the vision of the church that God presented through the pastor. And the pastor is not teaching Sunday school. He's teaching on those things, that food, that spiritual food that the church needs to grow as a church body. And so it's just like with missions. The church is required to do foreign missions in other countries, and we're required to do missions at home. In Bible study, we're required to do the vision of the church at home, as well as the International Bible Study. So we're going to try on Wednesday to teach a Bible study that's the vision of Jeremiah Speaks. On Thursday, to teach the International Bible Study lesson to the degree that a teacher can take that and address it to their class. So, and then we're just going to have fun on Friday night. Let's do assortment of things. Hope we eventually get to questions and answers. We have a little music, have some fun. When people start writing in, I'll begin to respond to that. I do have a few things that people have written in already. We'll respond to, and we'll talk a little bit about Halloween in the coming weeks. I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble. I'm thinking we'll probably have mostly adults on here, but we'll get to that tomorrow. How ridiculous the whole Halloween thing is, and that the world is at a crossroads and doesn't know where to go to take Halloween even higher. And I have some ideas. We're going to talk about idolatry in the church, that the church I'm in, meaning the Baptist church, if a child leans upon the communion table, it's like they cussed in church. It's the worst thing in the world. It's a table. It's not like a sacrifice table. It's a table. We happen to sit the communion on it once a month. It's a table. But we put that table above every other piece of furniture in the church, and even more important than a little child that's up there trying to tell the church something. That's idolatry. We're now worshiping the table. So we need to look at little things like that and some others that are mind-blowing. But if I say too many of them, you'll throw me off the air. So Mondays, missionaries and testimonies. Tuesdays, preaching. Wednesdays, Bible study. Thursdays, Sunday school. And Friday, Jeremiah Speaks Has His Way. Thank you so much for that, Apostle. And I think our relationship is just growing week by week. On Sunday mornings at 8:30, we have someone coming to preach the word. Sundays will probably be preaching every Sunday. And currently we have two gentlemen who fit in that bill, and one of them is the Reverend Ray Lucas from the Lyles Chapel Baptist Church down here in the country in Virginia. And the other one from down here in the country in Virginia is Minister Michael Gray from the Second Baptist Church. And they do most of the preaching. I do a little bit, and they even allow me to preach on this coming Sunday. So 6 days a week, it's working.
It sounds beautiful, but you never told us what's the name of your church, your pastor, and what is the organization when you said that you were for a fellowship or a conference or something you said. Can you explain that?
Okay, so we have, I'm actually the moderator of the Northern Neck Baptist Association, and the association started in 1877, so that makes it 125 years old. Yes, and we're alive and well doing some great, 145 years old. We're alive and well and doing some great things. I am the 46th moderator of that great association, and I am actually the first moderator in that 145 years that didn't have a church. And so my job as moderator of the Baptist Association is to keep us connected with the other associations, like we have one for the whole state, Baptist General of Virginia. And then we do some, this week was the National Baptist Association and in Texas. And we also the Progressive National. We are blessed that one of our new ministers, if not the newest minister, was the secretary of the Progressive National Baptist Association. So we're pretty well connected. We're connected with Lot Carey Baptist International Foreign Mission. They're worldwide. This past year, service in 22 different countries. We're going to have a Lot Carey representative come on one Monday, and she's going to tell us the great works that they're doing worldwide, well-respected. I remember the Bush administration gave Lot Carey $60 million to fulfill their mission to eradicate AIDS in Africa. And guess what? You don't hear much about AIDS in Africa anymore because it's under control. Hallelujah. So we're connected with all of them. My job at home, I'm a member of the, and that's all I am. It is the funniest thing. I have pastored, and I last pastored in 2018. And when the Lord told me that my work there was done, it's time to move on to the next assignment, I came back home to Clarksville Baptist Church in the tiny town of Warsaw, Virginia, the cutest, best little church. And my pastor says, we are the very best church on Clarks Hill, which is called Clarksville. He's the only one on the hill, but we're the best. My brother is my pastor. My older brother, he, the one that ordained me and whatnot, he's my pastor. And we have some great things going on there. But the funniest thing is when I came back home, after all of these achievements, been pastor other places, part of these Lot Carey and International Convention, I came back home to the church, and they said, well, glad to see you. And they treat me just like everybody else. We have church school, and there are four teachers that were rotating. So the superintendent of the church school came to me and said, well, how long are you going to be here? I said, at least a year, probably 2 years. And she said, okay, then you're teacher number five. What that means is it just tickles me is that I got all of these accolades. But I am grounded because when I came back home, they say, you get to teach every fifth week. ain't God all right? That means that Pastor is saying those other four folk are doing that level best, and if you come and listen, sit under them, we'll let you teach every now and then. Isn't God all right? That's a powerful teaching ministry that we have. I'm very proud of it. I learn something every Monday night when we have Bible study. So the Northern Neck is on the eastern part of Virginia, goes all the way out to the Chesapeake Bay. It's God's country out here. It's good country living, lots of trees and animals in the woods and all of that stuff, lots of scenery. Fishing is still big out here. Crabbing is still big out here. It used to be oyster country. I guess it still is. It's, you know, land of what they call it, easy living. It is one of the most popular retirement areas in Virginia, and Virginia is the number two retirement destination in the country. So the Northern Neck is pretty well known abroad. I've been here all my life. And so, yeah, that's a little bit about who we are. And
but you forgot one thing. You never told me, what is your pastor's name?
Oh, so, yes, I might be in trouble because he's supposed to be listening tonight. My pastor's name is Reverend Michael Reed Sr., and he's been pastor at Clarksville for 22 years. And
that's Reverend Michael
Reed Sr.
And what's the address to his church?
The physical address?
Yes. Can somebody want to go and just fellowship since you gave good teaching? You got to promote your own church too.
We have an 8 o'clock service every Sunday morning. 8 o'clock, and it's a dynamic service. On Monday nights, we have Bible study, which runs from 7 until almost 9 p.m., and we have two classes every Monday night. We have the pastor's Bible study class. The vision of the church is taught at 7, usually by the pastor. And then at the 8 o'clock, we have the Bible study the church school class that's taught by one of the five teachers that I was talking about. And it's unique in that we don't use this International Bible Sunday School lesson anymore. We sit down together, put our heads together, and develop our own curriculum based on the needs of the church community. And so when I talked about gambling in that thing, we're in a community that does a lot of lottery. So we spend a lot of time studying, does God approve of gambling and this and that? And, of course, I'm not going to answer that, but you come to church and see. I got the address. The address is 445 Menokin Road, M-E-N-O-K-I-N Road. Google it, 445 Menokin Road, Warsaw, Virginia, Clarksville Baptist Church, 22572. 445 Menokin Road, Warsaw, Virginia, 22572.
Wow, that's really beautiful. We thank you so much for your time tonight. Again, you're listening to the moderator, Reverend Reed, and we thank him and his pastor for just giving us the opportunity to hear some fine teaching. Do you have any closing thoughts before we close out over the next few minutes?
I do. The first thing that jumps off the page is what you just did. I appreciate the interview. And in the interview, you asked me things like the church address. And I was like, wow. And I had to pause for a second, and then it came up. And you asked me, you know, about the church. We ought to know those things. Those things ought to be second nature to us. And I think I was able to answer them. But more so, what I was trying to teach tonight was that when you stand before, anybody stands before a class, you ought to know all those things just like that about the class, about the subject, before you go forth. So I appreciate the interview, and I like that. And I certainly appreciate the opportunity to partner with Fivefold Ministry.
Well, thank you so much for partnering with us. And I would encourage everybody to listen to Jeremiah Speaks Monday through Fridays at 7 o'clock, again on Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. Truly, we are blessed to have him. We thank his brother, the great Reverend himself, Dr. Michael Reed. We thank so much for the church for just giving us that time. Well, God bless you. And Reverend Reed, anything else? We're going to play our close out here.
Well, good night to everybody, because we're going to see you tomorrow night and have some fun with Jeremiah Speaks.
God bless you. God bless you.
Amen.
Everybody.
God bless you.
Amen.